the yourselves resisting God. I mean, you know, and sometimes giving him the middle finger. It was just, he wasn't acting in my life because I didn't want him to act in my life. C.S. Lewis put it great as far as, you know, there are those that say to God, your will be done. And there are those that God says to them, okay, your will be done. He loves us enough to allow us free will to accept him or reject him. And, you know, him accepting you, to me, it's an adventure.
Hello, and thanks for joining in. I'm Jana Harmon, and you're listening to Side B Stories, where we see how skeptics flip the record of their lives. Each podcast, we listen to someone who has once been an atheist or skeptic, but who became a Christian against all odds. You can hear more of these stories at our Side B Stories website at sidebstories.com. Also, if you're a skeptic or atheist and you would like to connect with a former atheist with questions, please contact us on our Side B Stories website and we'll get you connected. It's often thought that religious people are religious because that's how they were raised. It is the context in which their beliefs were formed. The same can be true of atheists who may have absorbed their beliefs on the back of their home or culture, or on the back of their life experience. Context sets the stage towards belief or disbelief in God. While context does not determine the truth of a belief, it can and does bear influence on the acceptance of a belief, upon its plausibility, on what seems true or what seems attractive, whether it is worth considering in the first place. It's not surprising, then, that someone rejects God because of bad things that happen in life, especially as a child. When life is difficult, it becomes hard to see how a good or caring God exists. If he did exist, why did he allow such horrible things to happen? Couldn't he have prevented it? Why didn't he? It's also been proposed that atheism is born from a childhood experience of a physically or emotionally absent or abusive father, that it would be incredibly difficult to believe in a loving God when your own father is far from that. That could be the case for some, but certainly not for all atheists. That is, there seems to be a correlation between bad experience with a parent and rejection and belief in God. In my research with 50 former atheists, one out of every eight expressed that troubled or absent relationships with their mothers contributed to their atheism, and approximately one out of every four, about 28%, reported that a difficult or absent relationship with their father created resistance to belief. In today's story, former atheist Mark Goodnight strongly rejected the existence of God from an early age, embracing everything that was opposite of a healthy life, moving into some very, very dark realities. Now he lives and speaks as a bold and vibrant ambassador for Christ. What happened that changed Mark's mind about God and changed his entire direction in life? I hope you'll come along to find out. Welcome to Side B Stories, Mark. It's so great to have you.
Thank you for having me.
Oh, wonderful. As we're getting started, to let the listeners know a little bit about you now, can you give us an idea of perhaps where you live, what you do as work or your ministry or whatever you want to tell us?
Yeah, I currently live in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Actually, I've lived here most of my life, and I work in IT for a company out of DC, so I work remotely, and been happily married for 13 years now. I'm currently a Reasonable Faith chapter director, and I help answer some of their questions of the week, and recently changed churches, so I'm getting involved in a new church.
So you grew up in the Midwest of the United States. Tell me about your early life there. I know Oklahoma, it's not the Bible Belt, but certainly there's a strong Christian influence in that area of the country.
Yeah, we jokingly call it the buckle of the Bible Belt. So I grew up with an older sister and a younger brother, and my mom and dad, we grew up in a mobile home park out in the middle of nowhere.
So as you were growing up with your family, was there God or religion or faith? Was that any part of your upbringing at all?
Yeah. So my grandma on my mom's side was very devout and religious. And my uncle, my mom's brother, was a deacon in an Episcopalian church. And mom took us to church. I probably embraced it at a young age, probably around the age of 7. Like, I asked to be baptized and got somewhat involved at a younger age, but started questioning it by the time I was 12. So,
okay. So you did have what you would consider a real faith as a child, or a childlike faith, where you went to church, you believed in God, I presumed,
right.
You prayed to God, believed he was real.
Yeah.
But then you started questioning that. So why don't you tell us a little bit about that?
Yeah. So while my mom did her best to raise us in a religious family, my dad, he wasn't totally against it, but my dad was both an alcoholic and a workaholic. So when he was rarely home, and when he was home, he was drunk. But I started noticing that we were all going to church and he wasn't going to church on Sundays. And it was like, well, if he doesn't have to go to church, I don't have to go to church. So I started stepping away when I was 12, and you know, looking back on it, I think I did turn my back on the church at the age of 12, which kind of started the downhill slide. By the time I was 14 or 15, I rejected God and actually asked Satan into my life. So,
okay, that's a pretty strong turn. So
yeah.
It makes me feel or think that there's something more to the story than just that your father didn't go, so you didn't want to go.
Right.
Talk us through some more of this.
So, yeah. So with my dad being an alcoholic, alcohol was sort of an issue with me from an early age. There were tales of, there's pictures of me drinking beer at 6 months. And they would put beer in my bottle to get me to go to sleep or calm down, or even to get me calmed down enough to give me a haircut when I was a baby. By the time I was 4, you know, I was drinking his scotch. I mean, not like full drinks, but I'd walk up and take a drink and he'd laugh and be like, take another one. And, but when I was 5, I was sexually abused by a babysitter. And even at that age, I tried to kill myself and told my mom I wanted to die at the age of 5.
Oh my.
So me turning to God, like, at the early age was, I already knew that something was wrong with me, and I was trying to find peace, you know? I guess that's the only way I can think of it from that age. I was just trying to find an answer to things. I will say that the entire time that I was seeking God at that early age, I didn't have any issues. But once I started turning my back on the church, you know, and then my parents separated when I was 14. So around the time that I asked Satan into my life, I also, like, emptied out my mom's medicine cabinet and put myself in the hospital for a week. You know, and then, like, they sent me to, like, a dozen psychiatrists through junior high and high school years to try and find out what was wrong with me. And, by the time I graduated high school, I was classified as a level 5 neurotic by the state of Oklahoma. And then in college, it got worse. In high school and college, we started dabbling in the occult. And then in college, I got into drugs, which really put me over the edge psychologically.
Right. So again, walk me through. There's one sense in which someone stops believing in God, in a sense. There's another sense in which you when you say you ask Satan into your life,
right?
That's full-fledged rejection and really running in the opposite direction.
Yes, it is.
With almost a contemptuousness or a defiance when you're asking Satan into your life, and then move towards occultic things, that can move into a very dark place. I presume, obviously, you had experienced a lot of darkness as a child. So I presume, I mean, I don't want to presume. Why did you move towards asking Satan into your life and move towards the occult?
So, so when my parents separated, it like really hit me hard. Like I was just starting to get to know my dad, and my mom kicked my dad out of the house. And like, I didn't even talk to my mom for like 2 weeks. I wouldn't even be in the same room with her. You know, and the whole time leading up to it and afterwards, you know, I would do a lot of praying, like, God, I want you to save my mom, my parents' marriage, you know. And as a kid, you don't understand that people have free will. You can pray for things, but people have free will, and people can do, they're going to do what they're going to do sometimes, you know. I mean, and that's not saying that God doesn't step in and do miracles, but there has to be that repentant heart and seeking towards God in that relationship, you know. So me praying for my parents was, I didn't see anything. It was like, well, then screw you, God.
Okay.
You know? Mm. So, and then, you know, in the occult, it wasn't like, it was more dabbling, just playing around. It wasn't like serious or anything. Definitely saw a bunch of things in high school and college, but it wasn't like, I guess in some ways I say it wasn't like devoting my life to it, but then in college I, you know, did automatic writing with my quote unquote guardian spirit for a year and a half and had books full of things the spirit would say to me. So
there was some sense in which you believed in a spiritual realm.
Right.
So you believed in a dark spiritual realm, but not necessarily in God, or that there was.
Like, I knew the devil was real. I knew demons were real. I knew the supernatural existed, just never thought that God actually cared enough to interact in our lives like that.
Wow. So, okay. So then, you were saying that you were in college, you were pursuing, just dabbling in the occult, but also in drugs, and that you were still walking in a bit of a dark place. Take us from there.
Yes. So I ended up dropping out of college and just like going almost full-fledged into drugs. There was probably 3-4 years that there wasn't a waking moment that I was not chemically altered in one way or another. Mm. And by the end of it, I would tell people, you know, drugs are my God. Drugs are the only thing that care about me. But so I ended up in Dallas and was getting heavily involved in cocaine and had dabbled with crack and everything. And I knew that things were getting bad, like really bad in my life. And like I ended up calling my sister one night at like 3:30 in the morning. And the whole reason I was in Dallas was because I'd been kicked out of the house and had no place to go, and had a friend set me up in Dallas. So I called my sister at 3:30 in the morning and kind of told her everything that was going on. And I was like, look, things are looking bad. Things are going to get worse. And she told me that, you know, hold on. She said she was going to call mom first thing in the morning, and then she was going to reach back out to me. And she told me, you know, just stay strong, hold on, and I'll call you in the morning. I got off the phone and I said the first prayer I'd said in years. And the prayer was basically, it started with, God, if you are real. Like, I didn't even know if God was real. I didn't know if I believed in God or anything like that. But I was just like, God, if you're real, I need help. And at 7:30 in the morning, my sister calls me back. And she was like, okay, I spoke to mom. You can come home. I don't know how we're going to get you home yet, but I'm working on it. You know, stay strong and I'll call you back. And I put the phone down, and this is like, to this day, it's freaky, because I put the phone down, and no sooner, this is back before cell phones.
Okay.
This is 91.
Okay.
92.
Right.
So I put the phone down on the cradle, and as soon as it hit the cradle, it rang again. I was like, okay. So I answer the phone, and it was my cousin. Now, my cousin lived in Kansas City. I'm in Dallas. And he said that he had driven to Dallas for a few days and wanted to hook up. And it was like, oh my God, you're my way home. Because he had to drive through Tulsa to go back home.
That's right.
And it was just like, holy cow, wait a minute. God, you're real.
Wow.
You know, and I mean, I'm a very stubborn and slow person, so it was still a couple years before I surrendered to Christ. But I mean, at that point there, I believed that God was real.
Okay. Because he had shown up. The God who didn't seem to show up actually showed up when you said this feeble little prayer.
Right.
He heard it.
Right. He heard it, and he answered it in a way that I couldn't shake and I couldn't deny.
Mm.
And, you know, I get back to Tulsa, and of course I'm still doing drugs, and mom isn't having it, so she kicks me out of the house again, and I go live with my sister. You know, I'm still doing drugs the whole time, and I jump from one job to another because I'm doing drugs, and I end up moving to Tulsa with a friend of mine. And things are going bad. And during this time, I'm still dealing with all the depression and suicidal tendencies that have plagued me from the age of 5. And obviously drugs are not helping, but I don't, you know, when you're doing drugs, you can't tell that, you know, because I've been to see psychiatrists throughout my life, and I tried religion, I thought, and, you know, as a kid, and dabbled in the occult and done drugs, illegal drugs, and none of it was helping. I was like, well, screw it. I got to help myself. And I buy this book at Walden Books called How to Cope with Depression. And, I had psychology classes in high school and college, and the book didn't teach me a single thing that I didn't already know, but there was something that stuck out to me in the appendix, and it said 90% of depressives turn to religion for help. It's like, well, okay, what else have I got to lose? Because I desperately need help. So I asked my mom for a Bible, which I know like had to really shock her.
I'm sure.
But I got a Bible, and I started reading, and I'm living here in Tulsa. It's like three of us in a two bedroom apartment. And, I'm working graveyard, and when you're working graveyard, it's very easy to lose track of what day it is. Just because everything's at night, you know?
Right.
And, I had a habit of getting off work, coming home, getting high and reading the Bible, which is, I don't recommend that, but you know, that's where I was at that time. And, you know, it's Sunday morning, and I'd get high and watch cartoons or whatever. And it's Sunday morning, and I don't realize it's Sunday, and I had a really rough night. And so I'm getting high, and I'm flipping through the channels, and there's no cartoons on, and there's some old dude talking. I'm like, okay, let's hear what this dude has to say. And before I realize it, it's Oral Roberts.
Oh.
Who I was not a fan of TV evangelists, and Oral Roberts was at the top of my case. of the ones I was not a fan of. But by the time I realized it was Oral Roberts, I was hooked on what he was saying.
Okay.
And so he turns to the TV and he says, all you all who want to ask Jesus, or he does his altar call and then turns to the TV and he says, all you all that want to ask Jesus into your life, get on your knees and lift your hands up in the air. And I'm like putting my drug paraphernalia down and getting on my knees and lifting my hands in the air and repeating this prayer after him. Like I felt something. I swear I would tell people, like, I saw something come out of the ceiling. You know, whether it was a drug thing or whatever, I felt something and like it invigorated me. And the very next night I was partying with my friends. And I told him, I was like, you'll never guess what I did. I think I asked Jesus into my life, which was ironic because not 6 months before, I was telling my friends, if I ever become a Christian, take a gun and blow my brains out and put me out of my misery. And that's a direct quote. Mm. So, you know, and they started challenging me about stuff, which is kind of funny and ironic, you know. I'm reading the Bible. I picked up Oswald Chambers' My Utmost for His Highest, which is, I still read to this day, fantastic book.
Yes.
So for the next 9 months, I'm like getting high every day. I'm reading the Bible, and you know, I'd read something in the Bible and it's like, oh, I should probably change this in my life. And, you know, just making baby steps, basically.
We're going to take a quick break from our story to tell you about some big news at the C.S. Lewis Institute. They've been working very hard to develop a new website, and it's gotten noticed. The .com Awards honors excellence in web creativity and digital communication, and they've given this year's Gold Award to the C.S. Lewis Institute for their wonderful, newly designed website. I encourage you to go take a look for yourself. Go to www.cslewisinstitute.org and take a look around. You'll find loads of resources and study courses to learn, study, and deepen your faith, as well as a place to donate if you so desire. Again, congratulations to the C.S. Lewis Institute for their outstanding new website. I do hope you'll see it for yourself. Now back to our story. Right. So you weren't going to church at this point. You weren't with any other Christians at this point.
No.
Obviously, you had a real disdain for Christians. You didn't
right.
You didn't want to be one. And then you found yourself
right.
believing.
Right.
Just as a side note, why the disdain for Christians? Why the hatred towards them?
It was a number of things. At its core, I knew I would have to change my life.
Okay.
Some of the disdain was because, and if you have any Christians that listen to your podcast, let them take this as a lesson. But some of the disdain was I was working in the restaurant industry, and churches would come over Wednesday night as they let out, like 15 minutes before we closed, or Sunday night as they let out. And they were the worst people we had.
Oh, my.
And, you know, they didn't tip. You know, they treated our staff like crap. And it's like, you guys are Christians? I don't want to be one.
Mm.
I mean, for me, it's like anytime I go to a restaurant, I tip. Always try and be nice. And if they get your food wrong, you know, you can say, hey, my food's wrong in a nice way. You don't have to be a jerk about it. Because if you're going to pray and bless your food, they're going to see it and they're going to know you're a Christian. Whether you witness to them or not, they're going to know it. So, I mean, people just have to think about that.
Right, yeah. So again, you're still on drugs, reading your Bible.
Right, right.
Right. That's an interesting combination. But keep going.
But, you know, I mean, God has grace for us. And it's like,
yes.
He accepts us the way we are, but he doesn't leave us the way we are. And sometimes it's like a radical transformation, and sometimes it's a slow one.
Yes.
So, like, I asked Jesus into my life in September of 94. And by this time at work, I was working as a stocker overnight at graveyard at a grocery store. And I had somehow become the crew chief, which is like, how did that happen? But we had a Christian come in to work under us. And, you know, he was going to Bible college, and he was like studying during his lunch break, and I was being nice to him and everything. And he was like, "You want to go to church sometime?" And I'm like, "Yeah, sure, whatever." And there was a Sunday in February, and I couldn't tell you when it was. Like I said, I was high all the time, but he showed up at my house or at my apartment right after I just got done getting high, knocking on my door, and he's like, "You want to go to church?" And I'm like, "Did I say I'd go to church?" He's like, "Yes." "Okay, when?" "Now." "Okay." So I ended up getting dragged to this church like higher than a kite. And, you know, I sit in the back in the bleachers, and the pastor's giving this message, and it's like, that's kind of cool. And he does his altar call, and I kind of, he's like, "Everybody bow your head and close your eyes. And anyone who wants to answer the altar call, ask Jesus into their lives, put your hands up in the air." And I'm kind of like feebly putting my hands up, and I look up, and he's looking the other way. So I put my hand down, and some dude starts tapping me on the back saying, "Hey, it's all right. You can do it." And I was so furious, and I was so high. It was everything in me not to just turn around and start beating the crap out of this guy, you know, because I didn't have an aspect of social graces. So me kind of controlling myself was actually a grace in itself. But anyway, so I leave there and I'm like, I'm never going back to church. And I don't even remember this like a couple of months later. Like I said, it was so high. And I had a friend, or Easter of that year. Easter's coming up, and I'm like, "Hey, Easter's like a Christian holiday. If I'm a Christian, I should go to church." So I call up my sister, and we find a church, and it's like this Southern Baptist country church. And I actually, like, for the first time in a couple of years, I don't even get high when I first wake up. I at least waited till after I got out of church. So I went to church sober and in a straight mind, which was completely radical for me.
Right.
At that time.
It was a step forward for sure.
Yeah. And I liked it so much that it was like, okay, I want to go back. And so the next Sunday, you know, I go back with my sister, and the very next night, one of my friend's girlfriends like heard that I was getting into church, and she was like, "Hey, you want to go to church?" I was like, "Sure, yeah, I'll check out. What do you got?" You know, because I've been twice. I'm like, this is kind of cool, you know. So she took me to this church called Guts, and
it's called Guts.
It's called Guts. Yeah.
Is there a reason for that?
It takes a lot of guts to stand for Jesus, is what the pastor always said.
Okay.
And it wasn't even the regular pastor. It was a guest speaker. But, you know, he did an altar call. And I'm like immediately like one of the first people down there on the altar call. And he like prays for people who are addicted to drugs. And I'm like, yeah, that's me. And so he laid his hands on me and prayed for me. And any desire for drugs just left me.
Immediately.
Like, I went home and threw away hundreds of dollars worth of paraphernalia and didn't have any problem.
That's astonishing.
Yeah. So, and then, like, I'm like, we got to go back to this church. This church is cool, you know, because it was like a rock and roll church, you know, and like, I listened to heavy metal. So it's like, you're more in my vein than like a Southern Baptist church. And, so like for the next 3 weeks, every service, I'm there Wednesday and Sunday, and every service, like, I'm just in tears and I'm answering the altar call because I am a despicable human being and I need Jesus. And if I got to answer that altar call numerous times, I'm going to do it. And about 3 weeks later, you know, I was still dealing with the depression and suicidal tendencies that had plagued me since the age of 5. And so I answered the altar call. And at the time, they were taking everybody in the back room and, you know, they'd have ministry people pray with you. And I made sure I was the last person to leave the room. And I caught the associate pastor and I told him a lot of what I've told you here right now as far as the depression and suicidal tendencies. And he prayed for me and laid his hands on me. And, like, I felt better than I'd ever felt. Like, I felt like I was high, but I wasn't on drugs.
Right.
Type thing.
It was a spiritual high of some sort.
Yeah, yeah. Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. I didn't know that at the time, but it was just like, this is crazy. And I get up the very next morning, and, like, that depression and suicidal urge hits me like a ton of bricks. And I was standing in the bathroom with a razor to my wrist. And, you know, which wasn't anything new. I mean, I would carve them at the height of my drugs. I would carve them myself with knives. So I've still got scars on myself from stuff that I did to myself.
No, I'm sorry.
Well, I mean, it's God's a good God. I'll just say that. And so I'm standing in the bathroom with a razor to my wrist and these words come out of my mouth and it was so foreign to me, but these words came out of my mouth. I can't be about these things anymore. My life is not my own now. I belong to God. And as soon as I said those words, and I was like, where is this coming from in my mind? But as soon as I said those words, that depression and suicidal tendencies left me like that.
Amazing.
And I can tell you that was 95. It's 2022 now, and I haven't had any issues like that. There's natural depression.
Sure.
You know, like a loved one dying, or, you know, when my mom passed away, or my dad passed away, or my sister passed away. There is a natural, healthy sadness
right.
that hits you. If you haven't dealt with depression or suicidal tendencies or anything like that, you can't imagine, because those are like the tip of the iceberg to what you would feel with the kind of depression that I had.
Right.
And yeah, I mean, like I said, 95, it's now 2022 and I haven't had any issues, you know, and I've even had atheists tell me, you got to watch yourself because you're going to fall back. It's like, yeah, okay, well, it's been 27 years now. When's that fallback going to happen? Because it ain't.
Right. Right. Well, this extraordinary to be suddenly released. I mean, first of all, from
right.
your drug addiction and then from your depression. I mean, like serious,
right.
serious depression on the back of a prayer. Someone
yeah.
praying over you that I imagine whatever power you saw in your earlier life in the occultic dabbling that you did, this power, whatever this
oh, yeah.
power was that came upon you to release you or free you from these oppressions in your life and addictions and depressions.
Yeah.
I mean, obviously that was probably more, well, you know, obviously the God who answered your prayer, you know, in 1991,
yeah, yeah.
he kept showing up for you in these incredibly personal and powerful ways.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, and, you know, and in that kind of healing, it's like, okay, I'm in, you know, whatever, wherever this goes, I'm in, you know, and it didn't stop because like a couple months later, like I had smoked I started smoking cigarettes when I was 12. And, you know, by the time I hit college, you know, it was a pack a day through my drug years, you know, it could be up to 2 packs a day. And, you know, that's a serious addiction. unto itself.
Right.
And I realized okay, I should probably try and quit smoking, And I quit for 2 weeks, and 2 weeks I was just a nervous wreck. I mean, I would meet people and say, "Hi, I'm Mark. I'm trying to quit smoking. Don't piss me off."
Okay. Fair warning.
And and that lasted about 2 weeks, and I was immediately back to a pack a day. And I was, still working at that grocery store, but now I was no longer on graveyard, and I was head over shipping and receiving. And so I'd be in the back and I could be by myself sometimes. And so I'm sitting in the back room waiting on a delivery, and I'm smoking a cigarette. And I think it was my second or third of the day or whatever. And I heard a voice, and it said, the voice I heard said, "Put your cigarette out, throw your pack away, and rely on me for your strength and endurance." And I literally got up and looked around who said that? And I mean, I'm the only one in the back. I'm like, what the heck?
Right.
I must have imagined it. So I sit back down. I hear the exact same voice, exact same tone, exact same words, everything. And I'm like, okay. I may not be the smartest chip on the block, but I think God is trying to talk to me. So I sat there for a couple of minutes just really thinking about it. And so I did. I put the cigarette out. I went over to the trash can and took the pack of cigarettes out of my pocket. And I held it over the trash can. And I was like, "All right, God, I think you're speaking to me, but I don't know if this is you or not. So if it's you, I'm going to need you to be my strength and endurance, because I already tried this and I can't do this myself." And I threw the pack away and I was delivered like that.
Wow.
Again.
That's truly, truly extraordinary. These immediate deliverances from these very, very strong addictions, physical addiction.
Yeah. So, I mean, it's been 27 years, and I'm still a Christian. I still read my Bible every single day.
Well, even in your own life, it's a slow process, and it took a long time for you to even come to the point where you were even willing to say, "God, if you're real." You yourself, you weren't pushed there. You had to reach that point yourself, where you were willing to even consider it. Everyone is on their own time, right?
Exactly.
But I'm also intrigued by your story in the sense that you made the comment, and I think it's often heard, but I think your life really, really shows this, is that you come as you are, but God, God accepts you as you are, but he doesn't leave you there. That it's a process of change over time. And some who are listening are going, "Well, he didn't, act like a Christian when he first accepted Christ," but that was,
I definitely did.
No, but it took a while, right? It was a journey for you of transformation that was, again, kind of a slow burn, but you were making steps forward. It would just took a lot of time. I'm sure that there were some people, some of your friends who perhaps would say, "Oh yeah, he says he's a Christian, but look at him," but it takes time, right? It takes time and patience. God is so patient with us.
Yeah. Thank goodness too.
He's so very patient. But anyway, since that time, obviously, that was back in the 90s, and here we are in 2022. Talk about the transformation in your life that has occurred. Obviously, there's been a great deal of maturity and transformation that has occurred even since then.
Wow. And in 2020, I celebrated being a Christian for half my life. I'm a lot more loving and accepting of people. I mean, I understand that people some people can get just changed overnight, and some people are born saints, you know, and God bless them. But, you know, there's other of us that we're like a kicking and screaming baby. It has to be dragged, you know, but God can still work on people, and you can never give up hope on someone because you never know what's going to happen with them. I mean, in my own life, from those days, I committed to reading the Bible every single day. And, you know, you find so much in the Word if you just, for me, I read it cover to cover just because I'm analytical like that. But, you know, I've been through some discipleship training. I've been through some internship that was like a total God thing that, you know, being an intern for a year in the mid 2000s, was as radical a change in my life as getting saved was. Mm.
In what way?
Well, you know, so like getting saved, obviously, I mean, I changed from hating Christians to saying, hey, now I am a Christian, and getting delivered from drugs and getting delivered from depression and suicidal tendencies and getting delivered from smoking. And so the change in my life from the internship was getting more confident, understanding that I can actually like get up in front of people and give a message. I've taught a couple of classes on apologetics now, which is like, how did I get here? You know? But that's like the story of my life for the last 27 years is how did I get here?
Right, you know? Right.
And I mean, I always look at it as like, hey, I'm just in God's hands along for the ride. Wherever he takes me is where I'm going.
You've gotten married. You had incredibly, obviously sober in body, but sober in mind. And you've accomplished a lot of things since that time. One more question before we kind of go to the advice, you know, in terms of I'm just thinking if someone's listening and they're thinking to themselves, you just got saved. I mean, like you just called out to Jesus. I mean, what is that? What do you mean saved? That just sounds like Christian lingo. Obviously, in many ways, it sounds like a full surrender of your life to God.
Right.
So, but how does that work? What is that? What do you mean by I got saved?
I think you nailed it. It's a surrender to God through his son. I mean, it's seeking God through Jesus. I mean, Jesus says in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God except through me. And Romans 10:9-10 says that if you confess with your heart, if you believe in your heart that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead 3 days later, and if you confess with your mouth, you will be saved. And I mean, that's what it means. It means that, God, I believe that you're real. God, I believe that your son truly existed and died on the cross, that the stories in the gospels are true. And you don't have to like be like every word is true. It's the context of the message, the resurrection. That he did this to help redeem us so that we could have that relationship with God, so that we could be washed from our sins, because every one of us sins. I mean, I've been a Christian for 27 years. I still sin every day. My sins may have changed and they're not as bad as they were, but we all sin. And we all need that healing. We all need that, We all need to be cleansed from our sins, and there's nothing that can wash away our sins. It's like that old hymnal. There's what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Mm. Yeah. I'd like to pause for a moment and tell you about our new Side B Stories website. Perhaps you or someone you know is questioning whether or not belief in God is even possible or credible, whether or not Christianity is worthy of belief. The trouble is, in our culture today, Christianity is viewed largely as a belief system for the weak, delusional, and uneducated. It can be extremely difficult to break through the negativity and stereotypes to explore authentic, historic Christianity. If you're a skeptic or atheist, what would it take for you to consider the reality of God or the truth of Christianity? Or if you're a Christian, how can you better understand or engage with skeptics in a meaningful way? Our new Side B Stories website was created with you in mind. In addition to housing our podcast stories, it also features short video testimonies from former atheists and resources they have recommended or written about their own journeys to belief. And you'll hear their advice to skeptics on how to pursue a search for God, and advice to Christians on how to engage with those who don't believe. We offer these stories from former skeptics on the Side B Stories website because there is no bigger question that affects your life than whether or not God is real or true, good or relevant. In a culture where Christianity is sometimes viewed unworthy of belief, Side B Stories shows what it did and does take for skeptics to become believers. You can find all of this by going to our new website, sidebstories.com. We hope you'll take a look and share this wonderful resource with skeptics and Christians alike. Now back to our story. I'm sure that there are many atheists that you've encountered that kind of rebuff your story or just don't believe it. I can't imagine that they would just accept, you know, these sudden deliverances, but you are a walking testimony of the reality of God and the power and in his life to free you and to heal you in a sense and move you from brokenness to wholeness. You are a beautiful embodied example of that. Your life alone is an amazing testimony, and I love the words that you're putting to it as you're walking us through it. If there's a curious skeptic who's listening to your story and, you know, kind of on their heels in disbelief going, I just.
Right.
You know, but in some way, like you say, we all know there's something wrong with us. And we're all craving for things to be right and good and to have that internal joy and that wholeness that you're speaking of. And they, you know, they might be willing to say, hey, God, if you're real, you know, what would you say to someone who actually perhaps has that, just that moment of willingness to say, hey, God, if you're real?
To the skeptic, I would say, hey, it was there. I mean, I went through this stuff. I mean, you just heard my story. And as I was going through it, I was like, this can't be real. You know, but it is. To the person that is at that moment, reach out. Have that moment of faith. Just give God a chance and see if he'll show up. Because there's tale after tale of people who've had that moment of God showing up and rescuing them from something. But we have to be sincere about it. It can't be just, oh, God, I want to see your laser light show. I mean, to me, when I prayed that prayer, it was like end of my rope desperation. Because I honestly knew I'd be dead in a month or two if I didn't get out of that situation. And I don't know why. I mean, as a Christian, you know, I know that God loves us enough. I mean, Isaiah 43:4 says that God calls us precious in his sight, which, you know, I had a revelation of how much God loves me through that verse that I felt like I had the wind knocked out of me for 2 days. From Isaiah 43:4. So I know that he cherishes every one of us. I mean, there's countless scriptures about how much God loves us. That Jesus says that he knows the very number of hairs on our head, or not hair on my head, but he provides sustenance for the birds, and aren't we not worth more than that? You know, the Bible says that we're the apple of his eye. I mean, he truly loves us, each one of us individually. And we have to be willing to receive him. I mean, it's the years I was resisting God, I mean, you know, and sometimes giving him the middle finger. I mean, it was just, he wasn't acting in my life because I didn't want him to act in my life. C.S. Lewis put it great as far as, you know, there are those that say to God, your will be done. And there are those that God says to them, okay, your will be done. He loves us enough to allow us free will to accept him or reject him. And, you know, him accepting you, to me, it's an adventure. I mean, you don't know what's going to happen because God shows up. I mean, I don't know. He has for me continually. Even this year, I mean, there's tale after tale. I'm telling the big ones that got me started on this journey, but I could go on like almost every year, sometimes multiple times a year, just God continually showing up and being faithful.
Wow.
And, you know, I think it's in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy that, you know, Paul writes that God is faithful even when we're faithless.
Right. That's very good. Obviously, too, Mark, you have a very deep and abiding love for the Bible, or what we call God's Word, and that you invest right. in it and you read it. And so it's obviously coming out of you. Now, when you were very first, you know, from the very beginning, you got a Bible from your mother and you started reading it. So it's been a practice for you. Even in those early days when you may not have known what was going on, if a skeptic is willing to pick up a Bible, maybe for the first time, it can be a little bit intimidating and not knowing where,
knowing
where to begin.
And my biggest advice is do not start in Genesis.
Okay.
Start in the New Testament.
Okay. So just start with the stories of, or the biographies of Jesus? Matthew, I mean, or Mark, or do you have a favorite book or letter?
Well, my favorite book is actually Psalms, but I mean, for someone who's just getting into it, so Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're each written to a different audience. And I really think of it like, okay, are you like, just give me a facts person, you want just the action, then read Mark, because it's short and sweet and to the point. And it's also what I was named after, and usually I'm short and sweet and to the point.
Okay.
And then Matthew is sort of written to the religious minded, and Luke is written to the intellectual, and John is written to, all the rest, I guess, is the best way, because he was the last one anyways. But, you know, read them. And there's a great book, probably one of my favorite books out there is The Case for the Resurrection of Jesus by Gary Habermas and Michael Kona. And, I mean, even if the Bible isn't true in every word, which, I mean, I believe it is. Don't get me wrong.
No, I understand.
But the core facts, if you just approach the Bible as a historic document, the core facts of it show that Jesus existed, that he died on the cross, that 3 days later, you know, his tomb was found empty, that his disciples had experiences that they believed that they saw Jesus from the dead. That Paul, a persecutor of the church, suddenly became a believer. That James, the brother of Jesus, who didn't believe in Jesus before he died on the cross, became a believer and became a head of the church. And you've got to address like theories that try and explain those. And only the resurrection like covers all of them without being ad hoc or, you know, multiple theories, which just makes your theory even worse. And it's a great book that just covers those five facts and the historical reliability of just those five facts. I know that there's some Christian theologians that don't like the minimal facts theory or the minimal facts argument. And for me, as a former skeptic, it just rings true with me. It's like if someone would have told me that, like given me that argument while I was a skeptic, I may not have accepted it immediately, but it would have like planted a seed in me where it was like, I can't stop thinking about that type
yeah,
thing.
No, that's really wonderful evidence. If someone's willing to look at the evidence from a historical point of view, from even skeptical historians can't deny those facts. So, so it's very, very powerful. Thank you for raising that. And for the Christian who's listening, I know you had kind of given some advice to us Christians in terms of engaging, like when you were talking about your brother. What would you say to the Christian who really does, like that they have a skeptic in their life or that they love and they want to, you know, see come to Christ? How would you?
Never give up.
Okay.
I mean, don't give up. Don't stop praying for him. You never know what's going on in their life. No matter how close you are to him, you never know. Because I didn't like tell all my friends that I got a Bible and started reading it. And like you pointed out, for me, I didn't have people witnessing to me. I didn't like have a church or anything. I just was like seeking God on my own and got a Bible and like had a random encounter watching TV. And it was like 9 months after I asked Jesus into my life that I started going to church, and then the radical changes started. But you never know what's going to happen with someone. Like I said, not a year before I asked Jesus into my life, I was so hostile to Christians that, I mean, if I found out you're a Christian, I can remember being at a party, and this is, you know, during my drug years, and there was one girl that said, I went to church this morning, and I went off on her so bad, even my friends were like, dude, chill out. It's like, no, I will not tolerate this. And, you know, I become a Christian, like, couple years later. I mean, you never know what someone's going through. You have to understand that so someone who's hostile to Christianity, you know, witnessing to them's just going to push them away. Just love on them and be there for them. J. Warner Wallace has a great book, Forensic Faith, that talks about dealing with people in general. I mean, that book there is making the case for Christianity. And there's some good lessons in there as far as like how he talks about breaking up. You know, he sees people in four different categories. You got category one, someone who's going to agree with you no matter what. And then category two, that someone's going to agree with you but would be opening to listening to the other side. And then category three, that someone who disagrees with you but is open to hearing your point of view. And then category four is someone who disagrees with you and is not open to hearing your point of view. And he says, you know, category four, he doesn't even try having conversations with them. And it's not, he still prays for them. And he still believes for him, but until they move into that category three, it's going to be a pointless or a fruitless conversation, generally speaking. And again, going back to what Greg Kokel said, if there are those times that it's like a spirit of God, like spirit is leading you, and you have to follow it because something radical is fixing to happen. But generally speaking, we've got to use wisdom. We've got to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves.
So yeah, that's excellent advice.
Yeah, for the Christian that has skeptics in their life, read books by William Lane Craig. Read books by J. Warner Wallace. Read books by C.S. Lewis. Get your mind thinking about some of those arguments that, you know, you could just bring up in a conversation. I remember a conversation we had with my brother, and, you know, we were having breakfast before an event, and we got on the topic of morality, and it just naturally came into the whole moral argument for the existence of God. It wasn't forced or anything like that. And it was just one of those things where even he was like, yeah, I'm a hypocrite. I'll have to think about that. Mm. You know?
Yeah. You put a stone in his shoe, right?
Exactly.
Yeah.
So, I mean, and Tactics is by Greg Kokel is probably one of the best books to read because it's about how to have that conversation. So
no, that's really excellent advice. Anything else that we may have forgotten or that you wanted to add in this conversation, or are we good?
I think we covered the gambit on this one.
Good. No, that's great.
I appreciate you having me on here. Oh, this has been a pleasure.
Oh, it's a total pleasure to really bring your story forward, Mark. It's remarkable in so many ways. I think you have said it many times through our conversation is you just can't give up. You never know, no matter how far someone may seem and may are how far someone may be from God. You never know that they may be turning in the direction of God, and you just don't give up hope or give up prayer, and you're a living example of that.
It's like, yeah, I mean, the other thing that's just coming immediately to mind right now is, I mean, it may even be a last minute thing. I mean, look at the two thieves on the cross. They both were, according to the Gospels, they both were ridiculing Jesus. And then one of them is like, wait a minute, you know, he doesn't deserve to be here.
Right.
And he turns to Jesus and he says, you know, remember me when you get there. And Jesus turns to him and says, give you my word tonight, you will be with me in paradise. Mm. I mean, that was like the gospel right there. He didn't have time to show fruits of righteousness, but he was still accepted. And, you know, according to those words, the way I read it, he was saved right there.
Right, right.
So,
yeah, no, we should never give up. God never gives up on us. As you say, we do have free will. Thank you, Mark, so much for coming on. You have an extraordinary story, and it's been such a privilege to hear such a dramatic transformation in life. And I know, just for our listeners, there's a blog that you write. Is there a way that they can follow you on social media? Can you tell us?
Yeah. So I'm on Facebook and Instagram and Twitter. If you follow me on Facebook, you'll probably get spammed with a bunch of memes. I also do have a blog. It's called Cyber Penance. I've sent you the link to it so you can link it below. I should update that blog more often, but I've been having a lot of time just spending my morning devotions, like reading some great books and getting carried away with that and not working on the blog as often as I should.
That's not such a bad thing either. So
no, but it has truly, truly been a pleasure having this conversation. And thank you so much for your time and having me on.
Yeah, this is terrific, Mark. Thank you again. You can find out more about Mark and where you can follow him on Twitter, Instagram, and Cyber Penance blog in the episode notes. For questions and feedback about this episode, you can contact me through our website at cybestories.com. If you enjoyed it, I hope you'll follow, rate, and review, and share this podcast with your friends and social network. Again, we welcome your thoughts about this episode and our podcast on our Cybestories Facebook page. In the meantime, we'll be looking forward to seeing you next time, where we'll see how another skeptic flips the record of their life.